Today we're continuing looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and inside your sheet there are the passages we're going to look at. Before I read the first one, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with us and to live in us. And we pray that in these few minutes together you'll give us a fresh appreciation of his work in our lives, and that we'd be transformed by that for your glory. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Salvation is not just about being saved from things such as sin and judgment to come, but it's also about being saved for something. And one of the big things that we are saved for is a new life indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the head of Jesus' marketing department was a guy called John the Baptist. And at the heart of his manifesto was that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean, and when does it happen? It's what we're thinking about this lunchtime. Well, there are 7 references in the Bible to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I put them in your footnotes there. So footnote 1 gives you the references. So Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So this is the big thing that John sees Jesus as doing when he comes. And so it's clearly really, really important. And each of the gospel writers records it. That's for the references. Jesus then quotes this in Acts chapter 1 when he's talking to his disciples before returning to heaven. I've just read that bit to us. So he assures them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then Acts chapter 11, verse 16, after the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius and the other Gentiles who are with him, Peter quotes what Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the final reference there is 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So those are the 7 references. When does this happen, this baptism with the Spirit? When does it happen? Well, there's the key question. And our general policy in the midweek talks is to avoid issues about which Christians disagree, so controversial issues. Given this is a series on the Holy Spirit, it'd be quite odd to ignore this one. So I'm going to try and tackle it. And basically there are 2 views, which I'm sure will both be represented amongst those of us gathered here today. But let me just run through them. It's helpful for us to be aware of what the 2 views are. Position 1, some Christians believe that baptism with the Spirit happens when you become a Christian. So they would say that baptism with the Spirit is what happened at Pentecost when the Spirit was first poured out on God's people, and it's what happens to everyone when they turn to Christ in repentance and faith. So the gift of the Spirit and baptism with the Spirit are the same thing in this view. So in Acts 1:4, Jesus tells the apostles to wait for the promise of the Father. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and he calls this being baptized with the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, and then Peter stands up, and he promises the crowd that the same thing will happen to them if they turn to Christ. He says, you too will receive the gift of the Spirit. So position 1 is saying that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit when you turn to Christ. So at that moment, as you repent and believe, God comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. He pours out his Holy Spirit on you. You're baptized with the Spirit. And the image there is of abundance. So not just a trickle or not just a little drizzle, but a downpour. The outpouring of the Spirit on us, bringing us from death to life. Now that's what happened in Acts 11, position one would say, when Cornelius and the other Gentiles believed the good news about Jesus. So Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls this being baptized with the Spirit. So receiving the gift of the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit are the same thing. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:12, you see, baptism in the Spirit is also, it's referring to conversion in that passage. So it says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. If you ask the question, when do you become a member of the body of Christ? Well, obviously at conversion. So position one would say, how do you know you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you trust in Christ as your rescuer and ruler, you have been. What about more dramatic signs? Well, in three cases in Acts, when people are baptized with the Spirit, they not only praise God, but they do so in tongues, in other tongues. So Acts 2:4, 10:46, and 19:6. And position one would say, well, that may still happen. But 1 Corinthians 12:30 makes clear that it's just one of many gifts of the Spirit and is only given to some. Okay, so that's position one. And some here would be position one. Others here will be position two, which is as follows. So other Christians believe that Spirit baptism is a second experience subsequent to conversion. So you become a Christian, and then you seek this special outpouring of the Spirit from God. And when it happens, you receive power for service that you didn't have at conversion. And so in Pentecostal churches, this two-stage second experience would be taught and taught. And in Pentecostal churches, the sign that you've had this Spirit baptism would be that you speak in tongues. Now, in charismatic churches, and some who will be from charismatic churches, there's actually a range of views on this. Now, there are three instances in Acts which it is argued support this view of a two-stage process. That is to say, conversion followed later by Spirit baptism. And they're Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 19. Now, for what it's worth, full disclosure here, cards on the table, my own position is the first position, namely that Spirit baptism happens when you become a Christian. In terms of how I'd understand those other three passages, which are key passages, let me just run through so you can understand my view on that. So Acts 2, yes, the apostles were obviously believers in Jesus before they were baptized with the Spirit at Pentecost. But I'd say that's because they lived at a unique time in salvation history. So Jesus had not yet been exalted in heaven, so the Spirit hadn't been poured out. So I don't think you can legitimately take that as a pattern for Christian experience today. That was clearly a unique situation. Likewise in Acts 8, the people in Samaria, they received the word of God. Only later did they receive the Holy Spirit when two apostles come down, lay hands on them. But again, that's a pretty watershed event. It's the Samaritan Pentecost. You remember Jews hated Samaritans. And this was, I think, God's way of proving to the Jewish believers that God had accepted these Samaritan believers just as he had accepted them. And then the only other instance, so Acts 19, is when Paul comes across some disciples in Ephesus who haven't received the Spirit. But until then, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, and they hadn't believed in Jesus. So I think that's actually describing their conversion, not some second experience they had. Now, you might say, well, this isn't a salvation issue, and it's not. So those of us who are Christians here, some will be position one, some position two, we're not saying the others are not saved. We're all saved. We've just got a different view on the secondary issue. Does it matter? I think it does matter because practically it makes quite a big difference. So it's worth thinking it through. If you believe baptism with the Spirit is a second experience, it does leave you with two types, two classes of Christian. So those who have experienced it and those who haven't. And if you have experienced it, your number one concern for Christians who haven't experienced it will be that they experience it too, understandably. And if you haven't experienced it, then pursuing this experience will be your number one priority, or it should be. So I think it's a really important one to think through for ourselves and to come to your own biblical convictions about. Just one question this raises. So those who don't hold to the two-stage view, so position one people like myself, you might say, well, what do you make of the experience of people who say they have had this second experience, which they're calling baptism in the Spirit, and it's made a real change in their life? Well, I think there are a couple of options. It could be, in some cases, that what they've experienced is actually conversion. So as the charismatic movement has spread across the world and has done a lot of good, it's often spread to churches where the gospel hasn't been rooted and not really been preached. And people would say in churches like that, well, you know, I was a Christian, but I've now come to have this second experience of Spirit baptism. And it's made such a difference. When in fact, probably what's happened is they've experienced true conversion. Because they've actually come to understand and believe the gospel for the first time. That's one option. Another option could be that someone has had a genuine, deeper experience of God. So when people seek baptism in the Spirit, so in the two-stage view, when they seek this experience, they'll be encouraged to confess and to repent of all known sin. They'll be encouraged to pray earnestly, to give themselves without reservation to the Lord. Well, doing such things is bound to have a good and positive effect on someone spiritually, especially if that comes after a time of spiritual dryness or even a time of disobedience. And such a person may well feel a massive gear change spiritually and a deeper love for the Lord and a joy that they didn't have before. Now, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. And all I'd say is, as a position one person, don't label that as Spirit baptism and don't try and impose it on other Christians. Now, for those of us who are position one and who see baptism with the Spirit as happening at conversion, what we mustn't do is to think that there's nothing more to be had in terms of a deeper experience of God. Do you remember back in 2005, Steve Jobs made his famous speech at Stanford University to the students, and he ended with the appeal, "Stay hungry." Now, stay hungry is a good message to the follower of Jesus, that we need to have spiritual ambition to grow, to mature, to have a deeper experience of God and transformation by Him. So we mustn't plateau or drift, we must stay hungry. So God says in Psalm 80 verse 10, He says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." So the question would be, how wide is my mouth open at the moment in spiritual expectation? And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So we need to stay hungry, hungry for more of God in our lives. And as that happens, we may well have deeper experiences of moving forward spiritually, God willing. Now, what should we call these deeper experiences if I'm saying I don't think we should call them Spirit baptism? Well, I think the Bible calls it fullness. It calls it being filled with the Spirit. So having been baptized with the Spirit at conversion, a one-off, God wants us to keep on being filled with the Spirit, ongoing, over time. Now, this is our second point, fullness of the Spirit. And you'll see that sometimes being filled with the Spirit happens in a moment. And in other verses, it's spoken of as a more ongoing, gradual process over time. Let's just take them in turn. So firstly, the instant variety. Put a load of references there in footnote 3. Luke 1:41. Elizabeth meets Mary. The baby leaps in her womb, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." And a few verses later, her husband Zechariah, in Luke 1:67, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And that often seems to be a link in the Bible, that God fills someone with the Holy Spirit, and then they speak His word. So it's equipping them for that particular moment. Acts 4:8, Peter, on trial. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And so he speaks and he makes his defense. At the end of that chapter, believers pray for boldness to speak the word, 4:31. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 7:55, Stephen there, about to be stoned to death for his faith. But it says, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. Or Paul in Acts 13:9, just before he confronts the magician, Elymas, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said. And then at the end of that chapter, 14:52, after an incident of persecution, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, in none of those cases were these people seeking to be filled with the Spirit. They were just getting on with living an all-out life for Christ. And as they did that, there were times when the Lord filled them with His Spirit to equip them for that moment, for that situation, to speak His Word, to give them joy, often in difficult times. And so I don't think the take-home is this, that if we want to experience this sort of instantaneous filling with the Spirit, just get on with living an all-out life for Christ. And as we do that, He will fill us with His Spirit as the need arises. So do you want to experience that filling of the Spirit? Well, you know, take the opportunity to speak to someone at work about the gospel. You know, make a stand for Christ at work, even though it will mean pushback. Speak to Adrian on the table there about joining the Christian conversation team who go out during the week and they speak to people in the wharf. There, hand up there, Adrian. There's the guy to speak to. You know, go and take a risk for the Lord. Get out of our comfort zone and you may well find you experience this. But then there are other verses which seem to speak of filling with the Spirit as being something we are to seek and which will happen more gradually over time. Now, the famous passage on this is Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So it's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And the sense is, keep on being filled with the Spirit, present, continuous. When someone is filled with alcohol, it controls them. And it leads, it says, to debauchery, so being foul-mouthed and aggressive and violent and sexually immoral. But when someone is filled not with alcoholic spirits, but with the Holy Spirit, it results in holy living and holy behavior and self-control. So what verse 19 of that passage goes on to describe, be filled with the Spirit, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there it's saying being filled with the Spirit results in relating rightly to God and rightly to other people. So worship of God and fellowship with other believers. It's very attractive. But how do we get this filling of the Spirit that Ephesians 5 talks about? Well, the clue seems to be two chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 3. In this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, and that's the second passage on your sheet. It's a prayer for fullness. So you see how the passage ends, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is a prayer for being filled with the Spirit. And the prayer tells us how we get there. Well, look at verse 16. Paul prays that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell there has the sense of to take up residence in us. So for those who trust in Jesus, the Spirit is in us already, we've received the Spirit. But now that He is in us, this is saying He wants to make our hearts His home. He wants to take up residence within us. So when Lena, now my wife, and I got married 17 or so years ago, our first home we moved into was some ground floor flat in Southgate. I can tell you it was pretty desperate. So when we moved in, it was in a shocking state. Had horrendous, horrendous colours on the walls, to the extent that even in the bedroom someone had tried painting a sun on the walls. It had mushrooms growing in the bathroom, in the carpet. So it was so damp in there, nice for a fry-up, but it was still not really. It had pools of water on the windowsills inside these metal frame windows and so on, and it was absolutely horrendous. But over time, we made that a place fit for us to live in. So we repainted the whole flat in more Scandinavian colours, because my wife is Swedish, so basically shades of white. And, you know, we bought new furniture and we made curtains, or, you know, she made curtains at least, and we hung up pictures. And over time, that shabby, damp, dirty, smelly ground floor flat was transformed into a place fit for us to live in and actually to invite other people to come over and enjoy as well. It was quite some makeover. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So through faith, Christ has moved in by the Spirit into our lives. And now he wants to make us a fit dwelling place for him, to transform us more and more into a place that is suitable for the Holy Spirit, reflecting his beauty and style and what he loves. Now, the more that happens, the more we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He stamps his mark more and more on our inner being, and that is not an overnight event or some sort of crisis experience. That is a lifelong process. What keeps us from this sort of filling with the Spirit? Sin, disobedience, resistance. So the Spirit will not fill us if we are resisting his transforming work inside us. So his reordering, his redecorating, his change. Maybe think of it in terms of the diagram on the sheet there, that think of your house, your life as being a house with different rooms. Fullness happens as we allow the Spirit access to each of the rooms, every room, to do as he sees fit. And fullness is hindered when we lock certain rooms and when we say to the Lord, no, what goes on in that particular room, that is my business. Hands off. You know, you can go into the other rooms if you like, do what you want, but not this room. And that particular room that is locked may be a relationship, a wrong relationship. Or it could be my money, or it could be my eating and drinking, or it could be my career, or my hobbies, or my time, or my future, or my family, or whatever. Or when we say about some particular room, well, you can go in, Lord, but don't touch. Okay, just leave things exactly as they are. I like it the way it is. Thank you very much. Fullness, by contrast, comes as we say to the Lord, look, it's your house now. Here are the keys. Get to work. Every room. You design it. You reorder it as you see fit. And in some rooms, it may be a question of just a bit of new wallpaper and rearranging the furniture. In other rooms, it may involve the Spirit knocking down walls and starting from scratch. You know, major renovation, like loft conversion territory. Lots of dust, lots of noise and paint. But it turns it into people like the seven men in Acts chapter 6, who are described as being full of the Spirit and wisdom. The other dimension, just very briefly, of being filled with the Spirit is as truths make it from our heads to our hearts. So in that prayer in verse 18, it says that we would have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. It's one thing, isn't it, to know in our heads, Christ loves me, he died for me on the cross. It's another thing to know it in our hearts, so it shapes the way that we live. But as that happens, we are increasingly filled with the fullness of God. So it's about old truths we know becoming wonderful and beautiful to us. And that is something we need to work on and pray about, and ask the Spirit to open our eyes too. Now, this isn't sort of lightning bolt spirituality, is it? This is lifelong renewal, being transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of Christ. As we grasp the gospel more deeply, the beauty of Christ fills our lives more and more. But for this fullness of the Spirit, we need first to be baptized with the Spirit. So as we close, if you haven't yet been baptized with the Spirit, that is obviously your biggest need. So perhaps you were baptized with water when you were a child. That's just an outward symbol. You need the inner reality. And without this, our hearts will be empty, or our hearts will be filled with destructive things, with alcohol, or bitterness, or jealousy, or with idols that will consume us and destroy us. But if you turn to Christ in repentance and faith, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on you abundantly. And that is what we were made for, to have God by his Spirit dwelling in us and filling us. And if we are those who have been baptized with the Spirit, we need to stay hungry. Well, may the Spirit fill our hearts and our lives more and more as we're filled with the fullness of God, as Christ makes our hearts his home by the Spirit who lives in us, and as the gospel truths we know move from our heads to our hearts. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then in the final few minutes, it's over to you for any questions you may have. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit poured out on us when we repent and believe the gospel, and we pray that your Spirit would fill our lives more and more and transform us increasingly into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.